Thanks. Good work. Welcome to Santa Barbara Community Church again. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Keep your finger there. We'll be there in a few minutes. Anniversaries, birthdays are a time to celebrate, a time to be thankful, to look backwards. As you get older, birthdays become a little less important. But nevertheless, there are times to bring out the old pictures, talk about old times, maybe reminisce a bit, get together with family and friends and say, do you remember when? And then you begin to talk about what happened some years ago. Don and I celebrated 31 years of marriage this summer, and we had our anniversary in July. And my parents gave us a little picture, and on that picture was Don and I 30 years ago and 6 months. It was 6 months after we'd gotten married, and we were living in Portland, Oregon, and I had hair. I had actually real hair, and it was long hair all the way down, and I was looking pretty cool, I thought, and Donna was 18 years old, holding a cup of coffee in this little picture, and looking very foxy, I might say. And I looked at this picture, and I thought, we look so dorky, it is unbelievable. It's up on a refrigerator. Well, we are celebrating today, and for the next 3 weeks, the anniversary of this church, and we've been together 25 years, the third week in September. And I guess if there were snapshots of all of us and some of our attempts to be a church and we looked back, we might say, wow, we were dorky. We were weird. But God has been faithful. He has blessed us. He has overlooked our sinfulness and our immaturity at times and brought us to a place where we can serve Him and glorify Him. And we may do a little looking backward and reminiscing in the next few weeks, but I want to tell you, we want to look forward first and foremost. It's really a drag to be around people who are constantly living in the past. It's okay to look backwards a little bit, but we want to be a church that looks forward and hope and pray through God's blessing that the next 25 years will be an increase in God's blessing and His touch in this body as we seek to serve Him. I'm so thankful for God's protection and for His provision, but I look forward with eager anticipation for what He has ahead for this church. We're going to get back to our study of Matthew the last Sunday in September, but for the next 4 weeks, it's going to go something like this. We're going to try and review a bit of what we stand for and what we believe as a church, and we're going to come up with kind of a little rubric to talk about the four pillars of Santa Barbara Community Church. This is very clever, I might add. All of these pillars start with a P. Today, we're going to talk about a passion for God. Next week, Mike is going to be teaching on prayer. The following week, Reed is going to be teaching on proclamation or proclaiming God's word. And then the last week, I'm going to wrap it up on our anniversary with the priesthood of the believer, God's call to ministry in each of our lives. We want to emphasize these pillars because it's easy for a church to drift. It's easy for a church to begin and know what they stand for and then slowly to drift into a new arena, one that's not pleasing to God. For those of you who have maybe sailed boats, you know that when you drop anchor and in a harbor, and you let out the line, you want to make sure that you let out a lot of line. And the distance from the anchor to the boat is called the scope. And if you have a lot of scope, that boat is able to blow with the wind and move as the wind moves it around, but still stay anchored. If you have it tethered too tightly and the anchor goes straight down, undoubtedly when the wind blows and the breezes come, that anchor will rip and pull. And so we want to emphasize our anchor, but we want to be a church that gives ample room for the Spirit to blow, to move this church where God wants it to go. And so we want to be a church that is continually moving and responding to the Spirit of God as He works in this in our body, but is anchored to a firm foundation to the things that God wants us to be anchored about. Well, I was working on this sermon about a week and a half ago, and I was in my office, and I was starting to think and pray and write some of my thoughts about a passion for God. And my phone rang, which is pretty typical. And normally when I'm studying, I just let it go and let the answering machine get it. But for some reason, I picked it up. And it was a guy from Texas, Dallas, Texas. And I get 3 to 4 of these calls a week. And he's a real nice guy. And he was trying to sell me some material for our church. And he wanted to know about our men's ministry. And I thought about whether we had one or not. But I just said, "Oh, just tell me what you're interested in." He said, "Well, we have this new video series, The Measure of a Man," and which I think is a pretty good book. And I interrupted him. I said, "I'm sorry, you know, we're not interested." And he said, "Well, let me tell you about some of the other things we have. We have a video series on worry, on self-image, on Christian finances, on divorce, on single adults, on raising children to the glory of God." It just went on and on. He had a very long list. And I just sat there listening. And finally, he got done with his list, and he said, "Are you interested in any of those?" And I said, "No." And I was looking at my notes, and I said, "Do you have anything on a passion for knowing God?" And he paused, and he said no. And I thought, how sad. The other stuff was probably great material and important for Christians to think about. But we as a church want to be a group of people who first and foremost have a passion for knowing and enjoying God. To be a church that is God-centered. And that can sound kind of stupid, almost redundant. Like, what else would we be interested in? We're here to worship God. But I don't think we can take it for granted. We have to remind ourselves again as we face another year of ministry, as we start our 26th year in just a few weeks together as a body, that we want to be a God-centered church. I want to start with a question and ask you to ponder this just for a second and think about your own Christian life and your own involvement here at this church. Do you know that God wants you to be passionate about Him? Do you know that? Is that in the front part of your mind? Do you know that God wants you to pursue Him and to find your joy and fulfillment in life in a relationship with Him? Now, this might be new for some of you. For some of you, you may have heard this before, but I want to encourage you to think through, are you passionate for God? Passionate. When you hear that word, what comes to mind? Maybe a young married couple that is so in love and so sexually charged that they just can't wait to be together. Passionate. Maybe the athletes, I think a few of you have probably been watching the Olympics in the last week, and you see athletes that have a passion for their sport, and sometimes there's joy, and sometimes there's tears, but you can see a very clear passion. We might think of the musician, the person who loves classical music and can't wait to play Bach or Beethoven or whoever it is that they love. They have an enraptured passion for that music. Well, I want you to rehearse with me just a little bit what the Bible has to say about a passion for God, about finding our joy in God. And I'm going to ask you right now, I want you to hold your Bibles, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to do responsive reading just for a second. And this is going to be some of the text. You can't read the Bible unless you're standing. I guess you can, but we're not going to. Now, we're going to go back and forth here, and I'm going to do one section, and you're going to do the other section. And I don't want you to just say it. If you just say it, I'm going to make you do it again. This is good news. So I want to hear some enthusiasm, and I want you to shout it back with inflection in your voice. I'll start, and then you do the next one. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad. You righteous, sing, and all you who are upright in heart.
The nations be glad and sing for joy.
I like that. Delight yourself in the Lord.
Rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. We have to start that again. One thing. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who
And let's say this last one together. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land, there is no water. Amen. You can grab a seat. God, that was great to be on the receiving end of that. We could just pray and call it quits, but we're not going to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And I want you to keep your place there. I'm going to read just two verses, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. And I just want you to see, in addition to the verses that we just read, and we could multiply these in the Old and New Testament and go on for an hour and just read verse after verse that talks about this idea of knowing God and finding our joy in God and rejoicing in a relationship with God. I've been reading Peter in my own personal devotions and getting ready for the fall. We're going to, or not the fall rather, but after Christmas, we're going to be in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And these verses have impressed me so much. In verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now keep your fingers there in Peter. We're going to come back. But I want you to see in those verses that Peter draws a distinction between those who saw Jesus physically, and he's referring to himself, and those who haven't. And then Peter points to a passionate love that the believer has for the God who is saving their souls. And he says when he contemplates this, that they're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And I don't know about you, but that sounds passionate to me. Inexpressible and glorious joy. And I think this is why the Bible often talks about shouting to God. The Bible often says, shout with joy to God of all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. That's the psalmist in Psalm 66, 1. Often, when people are excited, when they have a joy, they will shout, won't they? I mean, just think of times that you listen to people shouting. When they're excited and happy, they yell. Someone hits a home run, and the crowds erupt into spontaneous yelling. I've spent a lot of years surfing, and every time, surfers are not real friendly in the water, by the way, because they're competing for waves. But every so often, one guy gets a great, big, incredible ride, and the rest of the people that are paddling out start hooting. Exactly. You've been there. Thank you. And they start hooting and hollering. They might not even like that guy, but they're excited about what they're seeing, a great wave being ridden well. Last winter, Don and I had the privilege of being at Mammoth on one of those days when there's about thigh-deep powder. Cold, beautiful. Chair 23, if you've been there. We were about the 40th people on the chair up. Huge, probably about 1,500 feet of vertical snow, untouched. And as the first men and women were getting off the chairlift and coming down, everybody who's on the chairlift starts doing what? Hooting, clapping, screaming, yelling, because of the beauty of what they're seeing. Now, some of us are descendants from Northern European countries where emotions are not displayed, and I'm sorry for you. Because the God of the Bible calls us to shout for joy because he's so doggone good. He's awesome. And we're called to have that sort of response. Eugene Peterson, The Message, puts this section out of Peter this way. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust in him. Watch this. With laughter and singing. Have you ever noticed when people get really excited and they don't know what to do? Not only do they shout, but they just kind of giggle. I do. I just imagine when something's so cool that you can't believe it, I just kind of start laughing like, wow, did you see that? That's so cool. And I just laugh because I don't know what else to do because I'm tired of shouting at that point. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust in him and now are happy with a glorious and inexpressible joy. So we want to be a body of Christians who passionately pursue God, who find our joy and fulfillment in him. You've obviously noticed so far in my words and in these verses that I'm combining a passion to know God with a joy in knowing him. And passion and joy go together. You will hear a lot of preachers say, And I have to confess, I have said this in the past, and we're in the process of erasing those tapes. But you'll hear preachers say, be passionate about obeying God, and joy will come as a byproduct of your obedience. Sounds to me an awful lot like Islam, where to know God is simply to obey Him, and joy and passion is not really found. Let me challenge you. Joy is not a spin-off of obedience. It is not simply a byproduct of doing the right thing or going through the motions in the Christian life. Joy is an essential part of our relationship with God. Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor, theologian from the 18th century in New England, put it this way. The happiness of the creature, and by that he meant men and women, 18th century, the happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted. And Edwards was the great pastor and preacher who encouraged all of New England to come into a relationship with God that exalted God, glorified God, and found joy and purpose in God. Pastor John Piper from Minnesota is a guy that's influenced many of us, and some of you have read his books and you've heard this before, but Pastor Piper puts it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, as we find our satisfaction and joy in a relationship with God, God is glorified. John Piper goes on to say that there is no final conflict between God's passion to be glorified and man's passion to be satisfied. And I think this is why Paul commands in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Do you know it is your duty? It is your duty to be joyful in Jesus if you're a Christian. It's not an option. It's your duty to pursue a passionate, joy-filled relationship with God. The pursuit of pleasure, of joy, of passion in our relationship with God is not just nice. It's not just a part of the Christian life. It is mandatory. The Bible commands, delight yourself in the Lord. And so we want to be a church that goes hard after God, that delights ourselves in God, that pursues God, and finds our joy and satisfaction in God. Okay, I'm going to apply this in just a minute. Trust me, I'm going to get practical for just a few minutes here. But I was thinking as I was preparing this, there might be folks here who might say, now wait a minute, Steve. God, what is so great about God? I mean, some people might be thinking, yes, I believe in God. It's great fire insurance to believe in God. He's nice. But come on, Steve, after all, I've got a life. I've got studies. I've got a job. I've got a family. I've got hobbies. I've got stuff to do. And God is certainly a part of that. It's a segment of my life. And God's nice, maybe even once in a while wonderful, but the central focus of my life? Steve, it's great to be here this afternoon, but let's not get too carried away with God and all this Jesus stuff. Let's have a nice little service and go home. Why do you think Peter was so excited? Why do you think Peter talked about an inexpressible and glorious joy in knowing this God? I hope you still have your fingers there in 1 Peter, and I just want to go back and read a couple of verses to explain and give a bit of an understanding of why Peter said this. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy. So, to begin with, Peter says, this is a God who is merciful. How's that sound to you? This is a God who's gracious. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. So, those of us who know this God have been born again. We have a new birth. Into a living hope. We're not people who are hopeless. We don't fear death. We have a living hope that we go through life trusting in the midst of a hopeless world. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we worship a God who has conquered death. Gives us great confidence. That's the basis of our living hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. Now, some of you may think, well, one day I'll have an inheritance from my family and I'll get some of the stuff they worked for. Well, Well, trust me, all that's going to happen is one day you'll die and somebody else will get your stuff. But do you know that we have an inheritance that lasts forever? It doesn't go to the kids. It stays with us. It's based in what God has done for us in Christ. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know that all that Peter is talking about and rejoicing in is based not on our ability to be faithful, but on God's? It is shielded by God's power until His coming. In other words, He's the one who's going to accomplish it. We don't have to sit around and work hard to know God. He's the one who accomplishes our salvation. And then that last little phrase of the first part of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, that's why we should worship God. That's why we should find our joy in God. That's just a little bit from Peter's perspective of why God is so great. So two practical priorities for a church that is passionately pursuing God and finding their joy and fulfillment in Him. There's probably many, many more, but I just have time for a couple here. Two practical priorities for a church that is passionately pursuing God and finding their joy and their fulfillment in Him. The first is this. First priority is that this type of church, and this is the sort of church we want to be, will be a church that's zealous for God-centered corporate worship. That when we gather, we realize, even though we have needs, even though there's other agendas here, that our gathering is first and foremost about zeal for the living God. Corporate worship will not be an afterthought to the life of the body, but it will be a celebration of God that is essential to the life of our church. This happens on Sunday afternoons in the church gathered. It happens through the week in smaller groups and living rooms all across this city as we gather in home groups, as we worship, and as we focus on God. If worship is simply a disinterested duty, kind of a, I guess I have to go to church today type of feeling, been there, done that routine, it ceases to be worship. Again, you may hear preachers say, and I have probably said this in the past, you should come to church, you should come to corporate worship, not to get, but to give. We don't come to receive, but we come to give to others. And I guess I want to say hogwash. I mean, there is a place in which we should give, but we should come to corporate worship starving for God. We should come ready to receive God's grace and God's mercy, to know what God has for us, to be touched by God. Did you come that way this afternoon? I was in Kauai just a few weeks ago with Donna for a vacation. It's the second time we've been there. Man, it's fun. Save your money. And there were two other church families that were there, the Michelsons and the Cochrans, by mistake. I mean, I don't mean it was a mistake they were there, but we hadn't planned it. And we're all friends, and so we went to the beach a few times together and had some meals. And on one meal, this is after the Cochrans had left, Don and I went with the Michelson clan. There were eight of us, Dan and Julie and their kids. And we went over to Princeville, which is on, for those of you who've been in Kauai, on the far side, and this very beautiful hotel that we were not staying at. But we went over there, and there is a seafood buffet every Friday night at the Princeville Hotel. It's a little pricey, but oh well. And I want to tell you, I'm a seafood lover, and it's the best seafood thing I've ever been a part of. And we went. And you get reservations, but you still have to stand in line because you want to get the best tables. And there's a lot of tables outside. And so Dan and Julie were there about 20 minutes early, and we showed up. And we'd been talking about it for days. We're so excited about this, you know, seafood buffet that was so ornate and good. I hadn't eaten much that day. I wanted to make sure I was all ready. And I mean, this is a big deal in our life, trust me. And it was fascinating to watch the different styles of the eight people, the Michelson clan and Don and I, as we ate. There was Peter, who just graduated from San Luis Obispo, and a friend of his from Britain named Rob, who the restaurant, trust me, made no money on. And they didn't speak. They weren't social. They just went to work. And then there was all the women. There was five women, and they tried to act slow and casual, but you could just see this. The buffet had big plates and small plates. I made sure every time I went up, I took a small plate because I'm more of a petite sort of guy. And I watched the different styles of eating and of conversation. Dan, by the way, didn't speak for hours. He just, I don't know, he was just interested. Different styles. But we all came hungry. We all came with a sense of anticipation. We all came very excited about the banquet that was laid out before us. And with our own given personalities and temperaments, we dove in. How do you come to corporate worship? Middle of the week, Sunday afternoon. Trust me, we were not late to this seafood buffet. And trust me, I thought about it all day long. And I enjoyed it that evening, and it kept me going for days, just thinking about how good it was. So church, has corporate worship become a, I think we can make it. I would be a little late. But or has it become the center where we come together, different folks, different personalities, different temperaments, but ready to say, oh man, I'm starving. I'm starving for you, God. I'm not starving for other stuff. I'm starving for you. Isn't there some of us here who have had enough of the stuff of the world? I mean, how excited can we get about CNN or Fox News? As important as the elections are, there's going to be another one in 4 years. Okay? How excited can you get about remodeling your house? It's just going to make you broke, and it'll get dirty and broken after it's remodeled. Or the cares of this world, you put in whatever you want. But to come and to focus on God, whew, to have a passionate pursuit. It's up to the worship leaders and those who are teaching to set the banquet table, but it's up to the body to come hungry. Are you like David? And the image he paints in Psalm 42, where he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. You can picture a deer that's thirsty. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with my God? So we're striving to be a church that goes hard after God in singing, in prayer, in Bible study, to be God-centered. Now think with me just for a moment. When we worship or when we praise God, is it more than just simply expressing our enjoyment of God? And I would say that when we worship and when we praise God, it actually completes the enjoyment. We tend to praise or to worship what we enjoy. People talk about the things that they love. I shared with you a few weeks ago in one of the sermons I did that Rob Knight and I were in Bosnia, in Croatia, for a couple of weeks this summer. We're doing an intervarsity camp in the mountains of Bosnia and then going up to Croatia to visit a missionary that we support, Antun and Maria Koprivnik, up in Vukovar, Croatia, and then over to see Kurt and Karen Morrill in Paris. And we had a great time. It was great to be with Rob and great to visit these missionaries, but we picked the wrong time of year to go. It was July, and I don't know if you know it, but that's the month of the year that the most important sporting event happens. It was the Tour de France, and Lance Armstrong was working towards his sixth victory, his sixth bid to win, and he won it. It's a three-week race, and I'm in Bosnia, and nobody in Bosnia could care less about this thing, and I want to tell you, I about went crazy trying to get information on who would win each day. Each day the race would go on, and it's a cumulative time, and so I'm trying to find out the results. We found a couple of internet cafes. I would try and talk people into who I knew had internet access, which was not everybody, to bring some sort of information to me. We spent a week up in the mountains at this InterVarsity camp where it was really difficult to get information. I was having one heck of a time. But I talked about it all the time. I'd taken a copy of each stage for each day, so I knew where they were racing in France. I knew how long it was, and every morning I'd have my Bible devotions, and I'd pray for Lance, and just get on with the day. And I would talk to Rob like crazy about this race that I was so enthusiastic about. But at the exact same time, Rob's a golfer, the British Open is going on. And Rob is trying to find out information about Phil Mickelson, I think is his name. I don't know much about golfing. And he's very excited about that, and he's trying to talk to me about that, because in talking about the British Open, he was finding great joy. And in talking about the Tour de France, my joy was finding completion. Do you talk about God? We talk about the things that we love. And in talking and sharing about the things we love, it completes the joy that we have. We praise what we love. The reason is because praise does not merely express joy, but it completes it. So, we come together to worship, to praise, to magnify God. And our goal as a church is to see God as He really is and to worship Him. Second practical priority for a church that is passionately pursuing God and finding their joy and fulfillment in Him, this church will be a church that is zealous for mission. In other words, we will have a zeal for God's kingdom, for God's justice, and for the salvation of those who are lost. About 100 years ago, Andrew Murray was a little discouraged, and he lamented about the state of the church in his country, and he said, "The enthusiasm for the kingdom is missing. And that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the king." When you find a group of people who are not enthusiastic about the king, they don't have much enthusiasm for the things of the kingdom. But when you find a group of people who are zealous and passionate for the king, then they're concerned about his kingdom and the things that he cares about, justice and the salvation of men and women who don't know him. And I think one of the ways that you can gauge the passion and the joy that a church has in pursuing God is by seeing if they have a corresponding passion for the kingdom, for the work of justice, and for the salvation of those who are lost. This is why as a church, in our giving of our monies, in our outward ministry, we want to be a church that is a mission-oriented church. For those of you who are students, sorry you missed it, but we gave away free t-shirts earlier this summer. They're pretty cool. And if you're nice, we might give you one later. But they have a little world right there, and it's kind of small. And then on the back of the t-shirt, we have a little statement that says that we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples. And then underneath we have a list, and we'd like to see it as a prayer list, of just all the ministries and missionaries that we support. It's a great way to remind yourself of what to pray for. And then underneath that list of missionaries and ministries that we support as a church is Isaiah 49:1. "I will also make you a light for the nations, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." In other words, we want to be a church that cares about the things that God cares about. A church that is passionately pursuing God and finding their joy and fulfillment in Him will be zealous for missions. Charles Wesley is probably the most prolific hymn writer in the history of the church. In the 18th century, after he became a Christian, he started writing hymns, and he was criticized for much of his life for being overly enthusiastic, overly passionate, and he brought singing into the Church of England. Eventually, that happened after his death, but into the Methodist movement with an emphasis on joy and worshiping God. Well, in July of 1738, 2 months after Charles Wesley became a Christian, he decided to go to prison and share the good news with men who were incarcerated. I want you to picture this. He was on death row in a prison, and he spent a week with the prisoners there sharing the gospel. He saw a lot of men meet Jesus. And at the end of the week, there was a group of them, and history has left us unsure of how many guys were involved, but who were to be executed the next morning. And Charles Wesley asked permission to spend the night in this prison, which he did, praying and worshiping and sharing how good it was going to be in heaven for these guys who are going to be executed the next morning. And I want you to listen to his words, and I want you to pick up his passion and zeal for ministry, for mission. They were cheerful, Charles says, full of comfort and peace and triumph, assuredly persuaded that Christ had died for them and waited to receive them into paradise. We left them going to meet their Lord, ready for the bridegroom. When the cart, and that's a reference to the cart that they were standing on, they had nooses around their neck. When the cart drew off, no one stirred or struggled for life, but meekly gave up their spirits. I spoke a few suitable words to the crowd and returned full of peace and confidence in our friend's happiness. That hour under the gallows was the most blessed hour of my life. Charles Wesley, who had a passion for God, had a corresponding passion for mission, to see lost men and women meet Jesus. Well, if you're not passionate for God, if you're not passionate enough to find your joy and fulfillment in Him, I want to encourage you to rethink your Christian life. We're going to take the Lord's Supper right now, and we're going to come and take the elements that remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. There's going to be folks up here that are going to be ready to pray with you, and prayer teams, if you're here, why don't you come on up right now and get ready. And I'd invite you to come and pray with one of them or somebody in your pew or just to yourself and thank God for what a great God He is, what an awesome God we serve. If you're lacking passion in your life, maybe to come and pray with one of these folks and say, man, I need that passion restored. I need that joy of knowing God restored. But confess your sins. Come to the table. Remind yourself that Christ's body was broken for you, that His blood was shed for you, and that in Him we have grace and forgiveness of sins. Come and worship.